If you take your Bible and turn to Galatians in chapter 5, the passage that we were meditating on, and thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you from God's Word and to challenge us together concerning an issue that is upon my heart for this particular time. It's always great to come back and be here at Appalachian Bible College, and it's a joy to be able to talk with profs and be able to talk with students and specifically talk about seminary education. I want to ask you a question, and this is the question that I'd like to be able to answer for you in the few moments that we have. And here is the question: what does it mean to look like a Christian? When I say to you, I am a Christian, what does that statement mean to you? What does it look like to be a Christian? People will have different answers. Some answers will define what it means to look like a Christian by what they don't do. I don't do this and I don't do that, meaning that this is what it means to look like a Christian. Some will answer in a different way. They may posit the idea that, well, this is the way I spend my Sunday. So that's what Christians do on Sunday. Or this is how I dress. And this is what it means to look like a Christian. But I wonder if these answers have an exegetical basis for them. Or is there an answer from the Scripture that would help us understand this question when I ask you, what does it mean to look like a Christian? So those are the thoughts that have captured me in coming to this particular text, and I can only introduce you to a biblical theology of Christian appearance and answer this question. And it may be a little different than what you're thinking, because the text usually does that for us. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here is what the text is telling us. We are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires of flesh. Because I ask the question, what does it mean to look like a Christian? Whatever this text is saying, it is saying this. It means that I'm not going to be fulfilling the desires of my flesh. So when I look in the text, a couple of thoughts come to my mind as I immediately am confronted with these opening words, walk in the Spirit. I'm confronted with this. The walk metaphor, when I think of the word walk, I think of what I'm doing right now. I'm taking one step, putting a foot in front of another. Something that's very mundane, but something that's very necessary to life. The walk metaphor is used by the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books, 9 of those books. He has the walk metaphor. Things like this: walk honestly, Romans 13. Walk humbly, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in love. Ephesians 5, 8. Walk as children of light. Colossians 1, 10. Walk worthy of the Lord. So it's not a flashy term to walk, but it's a mundane, necessary item that might be a metaphor to help us understand what it means to live a life as a believer in Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here: walk in the Spirit. Live consistently in the Spirit. You see in verse number 18, a synonym: be led by the Spirit. Jump down to verse number 25. There you have live in the Spirit. Another synonym, if you will, to this idea of walking in the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, you can take this, if you would like, as a dative of rule. To walk by means of the rulership of the Spirit. And it's almost like a list idea, okay? Here's a list, and this is how we are to walk. We walk by this list, and we walk within the government of that rule. Is that what he's meaning? Or would it be more a dative of agency? We are walking by the agency of the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit to walk in a way that we would not be able to walk unless the Spirit was here to help us and empower us. I think that might be the direction the Apostle Paul is going. In fact, turn back to chapter 4 if we can stay within context. And one of the great things about the book of Galatians is 18 times you have the usage of pneuma, the Holy Spirit. And so it is a book on the Spirit in many ways. So when I look at the way he develops it here in Galatians in chapter 4, and many use this for a Christmas message, 4, 5, and 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made out of a woman, made under the law, to, in order that, literally, in order to redeem them that are under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And where did he send forth the Spirit of his Son, according to the text? Into your hearts. And what is taking place now that the Spirit has been sent into your hearts? The text tells you, you are now crying out, Abba, Father. So, men and women, here is what is taking place in the theology of the Spirit from this very first book that the Apostle Paul wrote of the 13. He is telling us that the Holy Spirit has been dispatched by God as the Son, in verse number 4, same Greek word, as the Son has been dispatched by the Father, so the Spirit has been dispatched by the Father. And the Son was dispatched by the Father, in verse number 4 and 5, to redeem us and to bring about adoption. The Spirit has been dispatched by the Father to go into our hearts, to live in our hearts, so that we are crying out after our new Father. We are empowered to cry after our new Father. Our old Father, John chapter 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. He is a deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning. You have a new Father. Jesus even taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, sacred is your name. I would say to us, men and women, that when we come to the theology of the Spirit, and you see this fleshed out for us in chapter 5 and verse number 16, based upon the data that he's already given, he is saying, now this I say, therefore, based upon what I've stated to you, this is what you're to do. You are to walk by agency of the Spirit who's inside, moving you on the inside to go after your new Father. This is what regeneration is. By definition, regeneration is the impartation of spiritual life to the spiritually dead. And so we were once dead. Now we have life. And this life coming from the Son of God. He that has Son has life. He does not have Son of God. Doesn't have life, 1 John 5 tells us. So because of Jesus Christ, we have life and regeneration. And the Holy Spirit is dispatched from the Father to us to live within us. And now he is moving us towards our new Father. We're crying out. And the desire of our heart is to be after our Father, to follow our Father. So when you look at the text of 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk by agency of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit. And then he makes this incredible statement. And you will not bring to completion, you will not fulfill the desires, the lusts of your flesh. This is an amazing concept, men and women, because it will not be legislation that brings about conformity to your new Father. This is absolutely freeing for people. It is not legislation. It is not self-effort. You see, in fact, when you really look at this self-effort idea, self-control, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's a byproduct of the Spirit of God working in our lives. But everything is related back to the agency of the Spirit working in our life. Legislation will not do this. A code of conduct will not do this. Because outwardly, you look the part. Inwardly, that's what God is concerned about. That's interesting how Calvin defines hypocrisy. Are those who look like they are near to God, but inwardly they are far from God. I remember I grew up in a missionary's home, and my dad's been a missionary over 50 years, and I can remember we would have family time together with the Word of God, and then it moved to dinner time as we got older because so many other things were taking place. I'd leave early in the morning, but I remember my dad would always get books, and one book that he ordered was written in 1954, and it was written by a man by the name of Ken Taylor, and Ken Taylor wrote a little book called Romans for Family Hour. And it was taking children through the book of Romans. And so here we are. There are four boys, and we're sitting around the table, and my dad's going in the chapter. One story greatly impressed me. By the way, I still have that, Romans for Family Hour, in my library, in my Romans section library. There was one story that I think would be appropriate for this moment, and that's this. Ken Taylor, he didn't tell exactly where the story came from, but he says this. He says, one day a man and a woman, they fell in love and got married. And they, on their honeymoon, the man, to his new bride, sits her down and pulls out a typed list of 17 items and gives to his new wife the list of things that will really make me happy as your new husband. Not a way to begin the honeymoon, I don't think. But as Ken Taylor writes it, and as Providence would have it, a few years later he dies. In the local church, she meets a man, and they fall in love, they get married. It's a glorious marriage, wonderful marriage. One day, Mr. Taylor writes, that she went upstairs into her attic to put some things away, and there was a chest from things from her first marriage that she kept, and she, for some reason, never threw it away. So finally, she decides, I'll just look at it. So she opens the chest up, and when she opens the chest up and begins rummaging through, there she pulls out the typed list of 17 things that her first husband wanted from her if she was going to please him. And as she looked at this list, tears began to come down her face because she realized that in this relationship with her second husband, since her first husband had died, she is not only doing all 17 of these things, she's doing so much more because of the love within her heart for her husband. And I think that the conclusion is quite clear for us at this moment. If I could take from Ken Taylor's Romans Hour for the Family, and help us understand that when the Spirit comes within us and He begins to fashion and to remake our hearts, it is not that we don't have this propensity towards the old life. We'll see that very clearly in the next verse. But there is something that's been created on the inside of us by means and empowerment of the Spirit of God that moves us to cry out after our new Father. When I look at the text, it tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not bring to completion, bring to fulfillment these lusts of the flesh. In Martin Luther's commentary, which is translated into English, he writes in the book of Galatians, one of his favorite historical characters was Saint Jerome, who actually translated the Latin Vulgate, and he writes about Saint Jerome that he was so fed up with the lust of his flesh, he decides to go out into the wilderness and live as a hermit. So he goes out into the wilderness to live as a hermit, and he writes in a diary, which Luther quotes from in his Galatians commentary, and if I can paraphrase it, because I don't have it here with me, but paraphrase this, he said, only the scorpions and the wild beasts were my companions in the desert. I have been through fasting, and my body is weak, and my face is gaunt, but my soul is filled with the lusts of the flesh. I would say to us today, maybe what Martin Luther stated after giving that illustration, he said this, verse, Galatians 5:16, is not for the hermits, it is not for the unsaved world. This verse has been written to the universal church of Christ. It has been written to Christians. And this verse stands for us today as a statement from God that there is so much trust that the Father has in the Spirit to accomplish in the believer what needs to be done, that our flesh, this body of death, Romans 7:24, this body of death, once it's animated by the Spirit, it will not fulfill, bring to completion the lust of the flesh. That is the confidence the Father has in the Spirit. I wonder if that's the confidence we have in the Spirit. The confidence that moves us in the morning to get upon our knees and pray and speak to our Father and say, I am totally given over to your Spirit today. My thoughts, my hands, my feet, everything about me today is given over to the Spirit because I do not want to go to the way of flesh. I want to go how I was living before. This is what we once were, 1 Peter chapter 4. But now, because of the Spirit who lives within, I am going a different direction. This is how I want to live. Father, please, I beg of you, move me in this direction. Protect me. Lead us not into temptation. Keep us from the evil one. A prayer that's upon our heart that we were taught by our Lord. But notice, this is the command. But the command is very aware of the conflict, which is the next verse. Look at the conflict, and I think I've already alluded to that with this conflict. There are really four statements in this verse, chapter 5, verse 17. Four, and you see that word four, it's bridging. It's a term of connection as it connects between what's previously been stated and what's now been stated, because he wants you to know that there is a battle. There's a reason there's a command, because there is a battle, okay? Four, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would, and you might just put in a little parenthesis, that ye would wish, naturally wish. So the emphasis is on the Spirit in verse 16, and so in verse number 17, that will not keep the flesh quiet. When you got saved, and added Christ into your life, you didn't get unhooked from Adam's race. You still are hooked to Adam's race. You still live, as it says in this, in Romans chapter 7, the body of death. Verse 18, in my flesh there dwells what? No good thing. And so my flesh has this propensity to go this direction. My body of death, I love chapter 8, verse 23 of Romans, where it says that we long, we groan for the redemption of this body. We groan for this. But where does that come from? What animates that? What moves me to desire that? Men and women, what moves me is my submission and my domination of the agency of the Spirit of God that is that the Father has dispatched into my heart to move me a certain direction. He's also my guarantee. But in this case, he is the agent of a means by which I am moving towards my Father. And so when I look at this, the flesh is not happy. It's not going to be bridled. There are people that speak today, well, you've got to do this and this and this, and if you walk this way, go back to the list. Here's the list. Do all of you. Don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that, and you're going to be a good Christian. That is so far from the truth. That is so far from scriptures. That is so far from the exegesis of the word. Our total dependence in salvation is upon God and God alone. And the total dependence that I had upon God in salvation, it is what is moving me in my whole sanctification process of life. If there's something that I could do, I'm going to mess it up. So the empowerment of the Spirit of God, the flesh is lusting, going hard against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. Notice the verb is not there. It's sort of, you have to jump up to the first clause to bring the verb down. It heightens, I think. It heightens the antagonism between the flesh and the Spirit. There is no compatibility between Spirit, pneuma, flesh, sarx. No compatibility whatsoever. And then it says, these are contrary. They oppose one another. Same word oppose is found in the Gospels where it speaks of the Sadducees who oppose the resurrection. They're against the resurrection. Here's the term the Apostle Paul uses. They're opposite one another. Same word Paul uses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist opposes God. Same term. And so we have this listed here to understand the significance of what is taking place, that the spirit is against the flesh, and these are contrary, these are opposed one to the other. There is no middle ground. There is no treaty between these two. And then he says at the very end of verse number 17, so that ye cannot do those things that your flesh would naturally wish to do, is the idea. I love what Luther writes on this. Can I give you a little statement? And I typed it, so this is a direct quote. In this verse, Paul wants each believer to feel the weight of his lustful flesh, its pride, its propensity to carnal lusts, its wrath, its impatience. Yet in feeling this, Paul would not have us consent to it, nor allow it to be accomplished in our lives. Or as another has said, the flesh may be assaulted by the lust of the flesh, but it'll never be brought to completion. You see, brothers and sisters, when I come to you today, I'm very aware of what the text is saying to us. All of us, the only reason I'm up here on a platform today is so that you can see me. There are no such things as here's a Christian, a super Christian, here's a sub-level Christian. That's not the way it is in Christianity. All of us have been saved by the grace of God. All of us are sinners who deserve to spend eternity in hell. Jesus Christ, for this great love with which he loved us, has brought to us redemption. The Father has infused us with his Spirit. He has a plan for us, and that Spirit is going to guarantee our future redemption of this body. And it's all about him. It's not about me. So I'm standing before you saying, I must fight this. I must, after 29 years of pastoring in the same church, I still have to fight this very same thing. Because I can do any sin in the Bible, just like you can. You're not exempt from sin because you're going to Bible college. Not exempt from sin because I'm a pastor of a local church. Satan knows this, and he's wicked and vile. That's why I ask you this question. What does it mean to look like a Christian? Is it a list of do's and don'ts? Is it what I do on Sunday? I mean, that is so far from what this text is giving to us. There are many people who profess Christianity that will go to hell because it is not an exterior profession. It is an interior possession. And the Spirit has been dispatched into your heart, and it's moving you a direction. He, God Himself, is moving you to the direction of your new Father. So, brothers and sisters, I was in Bible college. I went through seminary. I know exactly what it's like to be just inundated with studying the language and going through, and every class begins in prayer and all those kinds of things. And here, in a hotbed of Christianity, we can become icicle cold because our hearts can be totally detached. Just think right now, as you sit listening to me, I speak about 200 to 250 words a minute. Your mind can comprehend 600 words a minute. So you can be listening to me and looking at my tie. You can be listening to me, and you can be thinking about what's going to take place in just a few minutes. Lunch. All kinds of things can be going through your mind because of the capacity that your mind has. And so, see, your mind can be totally engaged in what the teacher is saying about the Bible or about something else, about spiritual things, but you've got a tremendous vacuum in here, and if you aren't really engaged, you can be listening and taking notes, and your mind could be 1,000 miles away. And that's the way it is in prayer. That's the way it is in reading the Scripture. We are people that need the Spirit of God to bridle us so that we are there when it's time to pray, and we are there when it's time to read. And right now, we are here, and we're studying to prepare for God to use us for His glory. The conflict has a counterfeit. That counterfeit is verse 18. So, since you are being led of the Spirit, just remember this. You are not under the law. That's a powerful statement. Just real quickly, I know my time's just about gone. Look at chapter 8. Just flip back to chapter 3. And let me look at 3:3. This is the Galatian problem. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by what? I mean, are you so foolish to think that what the Spirit has begun, that your flesh can finish? And that's what he's going to pick up. And just for sake of time, I just have to say to you, men and women, that this is extremely important for us, because there are many people that want to sweep us back under the law because they don't feel comfortable with just the Spirit. Listen, the Spirit is God. It is God's way to move us after himself. And there is no substitute. No substitute. And then he says in verse 19, now just so you understand, let me give you a contrast. Here are the works of the flesh. And he lists 17 items. And he compares that in verse 22. The first word of verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is this way: love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And there's no law that deals with this. You see, my question was this: what does it mean to look like a Christian? What does it mean? The world is languishing today because everybody's a Christian. 96% of Americans call themselves a Christian. What does it really mean? Church membership? Baptism? Coming to Bible college? Being a preacher? Being a missionary? Is that what it means? Or does it mean what the text is saying, that I am walking under the agency of the Spirit? And when that takes place, my flesh is not going to animate my life. But what animates my life is the Spirit himself. I would encourage you to just meditate on this entire section, because he brings three conclusions to it, which I don't have time to. One in verse 23, one in verse 24, and one in verse 25. He brings conclusions to that really help us with our brothers and sisters as well as with our own selves, that we are not controlled by our passions now. That we are really listening, stoicheo, we are literally listening to the Spirit. This is how we live. And it's okay how God blesses other people. There's no envying because, you know, we're under the domination of the Spirit, and this is the way our ministry goes. And so if our ministry goes this way, it's okay how he blesses other people out here. That's fine, because this is the work of the Spirit. As long as I am listening and following and doing what the Spirit wants me to do, I'm very content. Walk by agency of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Thank you, Father, for these moments together. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, as briefly as it is, yet would you just use it to accomplish your good work. Thank you for Appalachian Bible College. Thank you for the way that you have blessed them with good professors, with outstanding testimony. I pray that you would help all of us here to recognize that we will stand before you one day and we will give account. And it's not going to be how long I've been a pastor. It's not going to be how many people have come to Christ. I will give account of myself to God. And so I pray that we would do very serious business with our Lord, and that we would walk by agency of the Spirit. It's so freeing. And not bring to conclusion the lust of the flesh, our pride, our ungodliness, our propensity to things of this world. And Lord, if there be anyone here that is living in hypocrisy, would you bring them to a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they could be gloriously saved, have the Holy Spirit living within them, so they are crying out after their new father, not their old one. Thank you for these moments. In Jesus' name.